Just now we are looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we come to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a very lovely phrase. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And though it is very beautiful, it also, I might say, is also quite searching. And it takes a great deal of grace to accept this particular beatitude. Now, they are not a series of instructions that in their performance we gain salvation. See, that is the person that we know the phrase, it used to be said anyway, I am a sermon on the mount, and meaning I have no time for the blood of Christ or for a gospel that talks of that primitive kind of sacrifice, but I can see the ethical standard New Testament, and personally, I am a sermon on the mount, man. And if he thinks that he can achieve these without the grace of God, well, I don't see how he possibly can, because they are impossible to perform without God's grace. Absolutely impossible. So they've never been meant to be a series where we follow these 8 Beatitudes, and in their performance or their effort to perform them, that we are attaining merit in the sight of God. It is not that. It is a description of the Christian. This is the kind of person I should be. This is the kind of person you should be. So each one we had thus far, and the ones that by God's grace we will come to, that is what we should be like. Another way of putting it would be like this. It is also a test whether we are Christian or no, whether we are saved. I would not advocate a kind of an introspective attitude where we're always examining ourselves and driving ourselves into a very nervous state. I don't mean we should ever be like that. At the same time, I think that every now and again that we should examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. The examination is not very difficult. You can take many other parts of Scripture, but this one in particular, is that a picture of me? Or is part of it? And if there are weaknesses in some part, am I willing to exercise what that particular verse says, that I may be unmistakably a Christian person? Am I like that? So really, it is a description of a person who is, from the beginning of this chapter, called a disciple, a follower of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a person who is regenerate, been born again, and as a result of that rebirth, he has repented of his faith, of his sin, and exercised faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he knows that he is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. He is called, justified, glorified. He knows that he belongs to Jesus Christ. But then this belonging is something is going to be all the days of his life. And we call it a spiritual pilgrimage. The pilgrimage really begins when the work of grace is there. Now, there is a phrase we often use when we fail God. And when we know we are wrong, we say, ah, well, God understands. It's a terrible phrase. It means, I can sin because I think it'll be all right. God understands. Well, God understands, all right. He understands that we are living in disobedience, or whether we are Christian or no. So the test here, is that me? Do I want to be like that? Am I going to ask the Lord to help me to achieve these commandments that we find in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon of the Mount? I would say that it's only a man of grace, a man who is in Christ, a forgiven person, who is able to perform them. Now, hitherto, what we've had is this, briefly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this one is linked with blessed are the merciful. The mercy of God and our need of the mercy of God. You can see how the first and the fifth are related, the second and the sixth, the third and the seventh and the fourth and the eighth, how they are related. I don't want to make too much of that, but there is a lovely cross relationship in that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That we have come to the place that there is nothing that I can do on myself that can gain heaven. However virtuous I may think I am, however hard I may try to be a good person, because sin dwells in me and because I inherit this awful thing called original sin, I'm not able to throw it off. I need the grace of God. So the most important thing in my life to begin with is to recognize I'm a poor thing. I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I need the help. I need the mercy of God. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. That's the first one. And it's something that we're always aware of. All that I have, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Then the next one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's often used in bereavement and quite rightly so from the point of view of what the words are saying on their own. It doesn't say that here. What is being said here is something rather different. Blessed are they that mourn. And we're talking about sin. That's what we're talking about. That we mourn for our sin. And if you are a Christian, your sin is forgiven in the sense the principle and power of sin are dealt with. And that past, present, future sins are forgiven. Yet nevertheless, there is your progression in your daily life. And although you know you're still in this body, that you, by the grace of God, are able to overcome your sin. And we shall never be perfect this side of the veil. But we should at least mourn for our sin. And if we allow sin in our lives as Christians, and it doesn't worry us at all, then you're not Christian. You know, you're not. You're not deceiving God. You may deceive a church, you may deceive your friends for a while, but you will not deceive God. So that a Christian is a person who is forgiven, yes, but in his progression, in his sanctification, and as he's going on with the Lord, that he doesn't say, well, I'm forgiven, therefore I can sin, and there's no need for me to bother. But he mourns, he grieves in his heart that there is sin. He will be comforted, both now and eternally. Sensitivity to sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A meek person, not a weak person, but a person who controls himself, controls strength. And so that we are not asserting ourselves, like the world tells us. Be a person that sells yourself. Stand on your feet and give your opinion. Say what you want to say. Get it off your chest. That's how the world speaks. Not a Christian. Blessed are the meek. He is a controlled person. He's controlled in the way he speaks and the way he presents himself. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now they are righteous in Christ. That is what we call imputed righteousness. Is it? Our unrighteousness is nailed to the cross, and his life and his perfection is imputed or put on us, and we're dressed in beauty, not our own. But there is what we call progressive or imparted righteousness. So that imputed righteousness always remains the same, perfect. But imparted righteousness is my advancement. So that I'm saying like this, Lord, more of Jesus would I know. More of the ways of God would I know. More Christ-like would I desire to be. And if there is not that hunger and thirst after righteousness, then you are not a Christian. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness and desire to be more Christ-like, you may be deeply encouraged. Now then we come to mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's a wonderful thing to obtain. You could never do without it. Now, I've got little headings here to try to make them a little helpful. The home of mercy, perhaps the source of mercy would be better, but I've got it as the home of mercy, where mercy is made, where mercy is worked out. And mercy is made in the heaven, mercy is made in the heart of God. Now, if we are merciful, this is what you would think it would mean. If we are merciful, then we qualify for mercy. That is not what it's saying, all right? So that would mean, now I must try my best to be merciful, and if I'm merciful, then in that day, I will be a recipient of mercy. It's not saying that. We're talking here of a person who is already a disciple, who is already a recipient of the mercy of God. You know, that is what has happened. So that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ here as your Saviour this morning, one of the things that you're able to say is this: I am a recipient of the mercy of God. I'm a forgiven person. He has forgiven me a great deal. Because he's forgiven me so much, I love him deeply and greatly and lastingly for that. So that I have received mercy. And if I have received mercy, then I in turn will prove it by being merciful. That's what's been said here. Now, so in the first place, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are believers. We have received the mercy of God. And we in turn are merciful. Now then, I was looking at the works of Thomas Watson, and I found one or two helpful things here. He compared mercy and love. They're very close to each other, but they're not the same. They come from the same place, that is true. But let's compare them. Love is more extensive in its domain. It's larger in its domain. Mercy is directed straightly and accurately and pointedly towards a situation of need or of misery. Let me read you his sentence. Love is a larger consideration. Love is like a friend that visits them that are well or unwell. Mercy is like a physician that visits only them that are sick. Love acts more out of affection. Mercy acts out of a principle of conscience. Mercy lends its help to another. Love gives its heart to another. Both have a good office. But there's a distinction. Let me read that last part again. Mercy lends its help to another. It gives a hand to a person in need. Love gives its heart to another. It's much more comprehensive than mercy is. But we are talking about, they are related, of course they are. We are talking about mercy today. And the mercy of God and the love of God also on Calvary displays the love of God and also the mercy of God. Here is a sinner. He's realized the first beatitude: I'm poor in spirit. I'm poverty stricken. I have nothing to offer God. My best act is tainted with sin. Have mercy upon me because I am a sinful person, O Lord. Whatever phrase you may use, whatever expression it may be. And God has mercy upon us, and we are led by the grace of God to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's so beautifully put in Charles Wesley's hymn when he says about Jesus, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. It is mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Love is a motivation for the gospel. Mercy singles us out, for, oh my God, it found out me. Think of each one of us now, just pause for a moment and consider the wonder of the mercy of God. I was lost, but Jesus found me. There are all sorts of descriptions of being lost. Some were lost in nominal religion. Some were lost in some interest in the world, whatever it may be. In all sorts of places in this world, we can be lost. But I was lost, but Jesus found me. And I became a person who received his mercy. And I can say, 'tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found me. It found me. It found out me. And the gospel of love becomes ours. Now we're talking then, this is our premise. This is our basis. We're talking of a person who's able to say, I am forgiven. I have peace with God. I have a place established in glory. So we're starting from there. And what the Sermon on the Mount is now doing, then if you are there, then I have great expectations of you. They may be very hard to perform, but not one of them have you to perform on your own. Work out your own salvation. Work out the implications of sanctification, because their salvation could be replaced by sanctification, because it means the implications of salvation. Work out your salvation, your sanctification, with fear and trembling, with a great sense of responsibility, because a Christian has a stand in the day of Christ and is assessed for his life. We escape, don't we, the day of judgment, the terrors of law and of God. With me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But there is also the day of Christ. How well did you avail yourself of the mercy that was for you, and for the love and the enabling grace that was for you? So here we are given opportunities so that we might live a life of grace, that you and I might be men and women of grace, and that we are unmistakably the children of God. And one feature that must be true amongst the others is this man, this woman, is a merciful person. Why are they merciful? Because God showed them great mercy. You know, when I think of the sacrifice some people make for just some little honor or some little achievement in this world, it makes me ashamed of how little I will do or give for him who has given his all. And we receive something so wonderful, a relationship with God that nothing can ever sever, a place in heaven that can never be lost. Then I need to make sure in my daily life, I need to make my calling, election sure. I must examine myself whether I'm in the faith. How do I do that? Well, here we are, the Beatitudes. I'm here with this one. Am I merciful? Or am I, when I am offended, merciless? I've heard religious people saying, I cannot recall if I've ever heard a Christian say, but I've heard religious people say, when I am offended, I never forgive. I haven't heard Christians say it, but I've seen Christians do it, where they never forgive. They're offended permanently. They are not Christian, are they? They cannot be Christian. Otherwise, we'd have to say, when we came to Jesus Christ and we led to him, and say, I will never forgive you. I will never forgive you your sin. That would be a terrible thing. So that language cannot belong to us if we are Christian people. It cannot belong to us. We must be men and women of mercy. The whole of our life is an expression and a proclamation of what we are. Let me put it in a personal way so that I'm not kind of getting at you. Everything I say and everything I do and everything I am broadcasts what is in my heart or not in my heart. Everything you say, everything you do, and every expression you make and the way you do it is really a declaration of what is or is not in your heart. You see, it is a test of whether we are Christian or not. Now, are we merciful? Mercy is pity with a plus. That's one way of describing mercy. Mercy leads to an anxiety that desires to relieve the anguish of another person. Mercy is more than feeling, it is an operative thing. 1 John 3:17, John puts it like this: but whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we have plenty, whatever it is, or if we have information that can help another person out of a predicament, and we remain silent, or we stitch up our pockets, whatever it may be, and that person needs us at that moment, and we close up the bowels of mercy, our bowels of our feelings, how dwelleth the love of God in that person? It is questionable. Now, however, it does not mean that mercy is easygoing. It is not this either. So I told you the importance of mercy, and it is a Christian expression of a Christian person. Yet nevertheless, it does not ignore justice, and it is not dismissive of unworthy acts. So mercy is not this. Here I am now, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't matter what that person says, what he says, and so on, I shall always be nice and sweet towards him. Now then, let me describe, try and explain what I mean here. Mercy has pity upon those that are in a helpless situation. That's true. The Good Samaritan. In Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book, in his description of mercy, I'm not using it the same way that he did. I'm using it on another point. The Good Samaritan. There we have this Jew, and he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some very cruel people come along, and they fall upon him. They beat him, they kick him. These things happen. On Christmas Eve, something that quite shocked me, really. That's where I was staying at my son's. We were expecting a visitor very late at night, and a young person ran past me, and he fell. But there were a crowd of youngsters further down. I hadn't seen this happening, but they had caught this young man. He was about 18 or 20, and got him on the floor and just kicked him and kicked him and kicked him and kicked the base of his skull in. You know? That's the kind of violence that has always existed. It's always there. Now then, so this Jew has been kicked very badly. And if he'd been left there, he surely would have died. He surely would have died. And a priest and a Levite come by, very good men, very righteous men, men that were spiritually law-abiding as far as the Jewish faith took them. And you would say that they were decent, nice people, and that everybody would give them a kind of a little bow or a nod when they saw them in the street. I'm sure they felt sorry for this poor Jew. He was one of their own kind. But of course he wasn't a neighbour, he didn't live next door to them, and he wasn't an acquaintance. Therefore, they could get by the law that said, love your neighbour. They could get by because they hadn't actually ever met him. So they passed by on the other side, but they were very sorry. But then they would be risking their lives, or who knows, that maybe those bandits were still hanging about and hiding behind some rock somewhere and would pounce upon them. It would be folly to help this person. It would be foolish. And so they passed by on the other side. The Good Samaritan had every reason to pass by because the Jews and Samaritans weren't friends at all. They couldn't abide one another. But that didn't seem to matter to the Good Samaritan. He just saw a fellow human being in need. And he went to him. He dressed his wounds. He did the walking and he put the man on his pony or his ass, whatever it was. And took him to an inn and gave some money. And said, if there's any more to be paid, when I come back, I will pay. He showed mercy. Yes, right. But supposing now we make a search for the bandits and we say, well, we feel very, very sorry for you. And we will be nice and sweet to you. We'll give you a grant. We'll give you, buy you a nice house. We'll be kind to you. That would be stupidity. That's not mercy. That's just easygoing folly. You might say, well, maybe they had a bad time when they were little children. Maybe a nasty teacher gave them a slap when they should have said, now, don't be naughty. Maybe something influenced, whatever it was. That's folly. Mercy does not ignore truth. Mercy helps the helpless, but it's not in contradiction to righteous justice. Is not in contradiction of unworthy acts. Mercy will help the helpless. But it is not that. That easygoing person might say, let's all be well and let's forget all and put it all behind us. Mercy is not that. Mercy is precise and works with precision with this person who's in great need. And for that person, I put all the mercy on my heart towards that person. That is mercy. And that isn't always easy to exercise, but if we are Christian, we will do it. Otherwise, we're following sheer sentimentality, and that is not spirituality, and that is not a form of Christianity. Mercy and truth are met together in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, let me quote again from one of these old writings that I looked at. God is merciful, but God is righteous. He has a heaven, he has a hell. God is holy, But God is just. And whatever our interpretation of merciful may be, it must include all that. Mercy and truth are met together. Think of mercy. Don't think of mercy at the expense of truth and law. It is not true mercy, but it is false when it ignores the law and when it ignores injustice and when it ignores unworthy acts. Now, mercy in action. Let's come back now to the parable that was read at the beginning. Now, then, I've shown you the folly of our sentimentality. I hope I've expressed that clearly. I've also shown you the wrongness of like the Levites and the priests and passing by. They feel kind of sorry in their heart, but mercy is an operative thing. Now, where are we? So Jesus Christ gives a very plain illustration. He said, there was a man who was a lord, and he had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And he said, you must pay me all. I will sell you and your children, your wife, and all you have. And he says, have compassion upon me, and I will pay you all. And he felt sorry for him, and he forgave him all the debts. All right? Same as Jesus forgave us. Now then, he has a servant, a fellow servant, and he owns him, and our Lord uses extreme illustrations, 10,000 talents compared to 100 pence. And he owed him 100 pence, and he goes for his throat. And he says, pay me all, or I'll put you in prison, sell your family and all that you have. And he says, have compassion upon me, and I will forgive you all. But he takes no notice of him, and throws him in the prison, and sells all that he has. And everybody round about said, how could he do it? When he had been forgiven so much, how could he do it? And the Lord heard about this. And this is a point. Not that he's going back on his word. What he's saying is, you never understood forgiveness in the first place. So here is my wrath. So if a person claims to be a Christian and is merciless to the helpless, then God will say to us, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you claim, you never understood the blood of Jesus, you never understood the compassion of my heart, and you will face my wrath. That is what we are saying. So if we have been recipients of the mercy of God, then we in turn must be merciful, not sentimental, not foolish, not hard, and feeling sorry for a person and doing nothing, not those two extremes. But we see a great need there. A word must be said in defense, or a gift must be given, whatever it is, or a word of sympathy, that we go to that person, whatever the peril, whatever the cost, and we forgive. And we are merciful to them. However, if we are not of a forgiving spirit, if you're a person even now, after having heard the gospel for decades and decades and decades, and if somebody offends you, and may offend you deeply, in a very, very evangelical way, you take umbrage. Sometimes you show your displeasure by, when somebody is praising that person, you're silent. And your silence speaks volumes. You withhold your mercy because you cannot forgive. Why can't you forgive? Because you have never known the forgiveness of Christ. Because if we have known the forgiveness of Christ, it is unforgettable. It's unforgettable. It remains always in our minds, always. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And lastly, the hope of mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Who are they? Those who are merciful in their lives, not feeling sorry for a person, or not just sentimentality where they're not discerning, or looking at unworthy acts, whatever it may be, or ignoring justice and truth. No, but knows when a person is in a desperate plight and they need our help. And we have, as far as we know, by the grace of God, exercised mercy along life's journey as Christian people. Then he says, you will obtain mercy. When will I obtain it? This is the wonderful thing about these Beatitudes now and then. It's now in this world and in the hereafter. Listen to Proverbs 1, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Is that lovely? The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Let's go back to the Good Samaritan. He paid money. He risked his life. But you know, he could say, it was a joy. It was a joy. It gave me a lovely feeling inside that I was able to lend a hand to a fellow human being. Do you remember another psalm that puts it like this? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Not spread a rumor or a criticism or whatever it may be. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And remember now, in this precise and definite manner of what mercy means. Not sloppy easygoingness, not just feeling and doing nothing, but mercy where mercy is required. We reap mercy from other people, from our friends and associates, because they know that you are a merciful person, and because of that, they have a lovely feeling towards you. And you can almost feel it in yourself, that there is that lovely rapport between you of loveliness, of the grace of God. But mainly, it is mercy from God. Psalm 18 and verse 25 says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. So here we are now. He's a Christian. But he's described here as a merciful person. You can describe him as being born again or justified by faith. But we are describing him now as he is and what he's become because of the work of grace. And this psalm says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself to be merciful. For there comes a day. Days come rapidly. You know, you think of a holidays and you're looking forward to it. You're feeling a bit tired maybe and you're looking forward to it. And it's still 4, 5, 6 months or maybe 10, 11 months ago before you have your next holiday. And you're ready for it now. And you've only just been back from a holiday, say, a month ago. You're worn out and you're tired. Oh, I've got 11 months to wait. And then 10 months and it's coming nearer and nearer. And time seems to pass so slowly. And then at last it's there. And all the time that seems to go so slowly seems like a little shadow, as if it were nothing at all. And here you are at your destination and you're carrying your cases and you're arriving in a nice place and you're going to have a very happy time and read the books that you meant to read and all those lovely things you wanted to do. That's a very wonderful thing. It's as if there hadn't been a waiting time. There's a day when we stand before God. There's a day. It seems a long way away. But I tell you, it's not long at all. It's as if it were already here, in a way. Because what is time? Time is a little tiny weeny thing that's on one of the shelves of eternity. It's like a little scroll that's rolled out for us. In one way, it's a non-event in eternity. And yet many eventful things do happen in time. But it's like a little scroll on a shelf in eternity. And when we enter into eternity and into the presence of God, it's as if our life, as Psalm 90 puts it, it says we spend our lives as a tale that is told, or the original word is, as a sigh. I didn't live long, Lord. It was just like a sigh. And other people hardly heard it or hardly noticed my absence. It was a sigh. But here I am now. I stand before a holy God and the eternal God, and the day is here. And it is the day of judgment, the culmination of all things. And if I have not been merciful, he says, why were you not merciful? I discover that you never have received mercy. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But if we are children of God, and it has become increasingly evident, I'm not saying that we can have all those beatitudes in their perfection. We will have to work on every one of them. Of course we have to work. Sometimes we fail a little, sometimes we achieve. But at least we are mindful of them, and we are endeavoring by the grace of God to perform them. In Jude 21, put it like this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves meanwhile, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves safely there, because we are looking for something in that day. What am I looking for in the day of judgment? Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. You can put in many other words. I see my son knows you. I see there is a relationship between us. You are my child. I am your father. You are an heir of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. Whatever biblical term you like, you know that the terrors of law and of God with you can have nothing to do. Our Saviour's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. You know that. And you look for what? You have in your life followed these things as a Christian, as a forgiven person, as a recipient of mercy. You have been merciful in your life and endeavoured by God's grace to be accurately so and more so by the ability that God gives you. And so in that day, what you're looking for mercy. Can we have assurance of salvation? Yes, we can have assurance of salvation, but not presumption of salvation. We can have assurance, but we don't walk up like this before God and say, I'm all right. He's God. He knows the genuine article. Yes, we can have assurance and reassurance of salvation, but make sure it comes from him in the first place. And so that when you come to the throne of God, you're looking for one thing, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, everlasting life, heaven and glory. So we're able to say in another part of the hymn I quoted, debtors to mercy alone, of covenant mercy we sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, our person and offering to be. We haven't got presumption, no, but we haven't got fear either. Nor fear with thy righteousness on, our unrighteousness has been nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of Jesus is upon me. And at the same time as the imputed righteousness, the imparted righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, in all these beatitudes has been a glow, a luster in my life, the radiance of my life, because as I have received mercy, so we in our turn have been merciful. We are debtors to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy we sing, nor fear. With thy righteousness on, our person and offering to bring. Blessed are the merciful. Oh, blessed, blessed, Gwynne Fyd, white, pure his world. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's the mercy of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And help us to understand these beatitudes, and we know that we cannot really, unless thou dost enlighten our minds and grant us that constant enlightenment, that we might more of thee know, for thy name's sake. Amen.